If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, once again. And again, let's go to the Lord as we come to His Word. Lord, we do ask for Your help once again as we come to Your Word. That in the very depths of our hearts and our souls, we would believe it to be Your Word. And we would bow before it and rest and trust in it. And through the work of Your Holy Spirit, we would ask that we might see Christ, we might hear Christ in this Word. For truly, we know that it is about Him. To Your glory, to Your praise, to the good of Your church, Your bride, we ask these things. Amen. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 18 of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos, or porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whosoever then first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And God had his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. John chapter 5, as I said last week, is an amazing chapter. It begins with the healing of a man, withered, lame for 38 years. We looked at that last week. The next section deals with a conflict. Deals with disturbance, trial between Jesus and what he does and the established old covenant, Judaism of the day. That we will look at this morning through verse 18. Beginning at verse 19 in this chapter, we have a sermon preached by Jesus. A sermon that has 3 points as you read it in this coming week over and over. With each point beginning, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And that we will begin to look at next week. So you have again, you have Jesus performing a miracle, a healing. You have the difficulty, the problem, the opposition of the religious leaders, the religious people of that time to what Jesus has done. And then Jesus preaching a sermon on himself, who he is. I said last week that this passage sets forth for us what we mean, what we should mean whenever we confess Jesus Christ, as the disciples did in Matthew 16, 16. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're the prophet that was promised by Moses. But Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And each one of us have to come to this place in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we can answer this question: who do you say Jesus is? What does our life say that we believe Jesus is? So Jesus, beginning at verse 19, preaches a message so that we can know from his lips who he is. That's where we're trying to get to in John chapter 5. Last week, as I mentioned, we saw really 3 things about Christ. And we looked in verse 6 of this account of this healing, of his complete knowledge. His complete knowledge. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, 38 years paralyzed. Jesus knew, just as he knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that we have to tell Jesus about us. He knows it. Even before we speak a word, he knows what we're going to say. There's no place that we can hide from him. There's nothing that we can keep hidden from him. Every thought that we have in our minds, he knows. And verse 7 says, he loves us anyhow. He has great compassion. The sick man, verse 6 ends, "Do you wish to be made well?" The sick man says, "I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And again, this man is, is been there for 38 years in this pool right beside the sheep gate where they bring in the offerings to the temple to be sacrificed. Looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice that will come. Looking forward to the ultimate spotless Lamb of God who will come to take away the sin, not only of Israel, but of the world. The story, the account of the waters being stirred, again, we looked at that last week. That is not in the original manuscripts. That's why it's bracketed in our scriptures or not in your scriptures. That was added by a scribe later on, as we saw to explain verse 7 in this account. This man's laying there for 38 years with a false hope. 38 years looking to a false tradition, a superstition. And here comes Jesus into the presence and has compassion on him. Knowing. I think this morning how many people are sitting in churches, sitting in religious services with a false hope. Because they've never been instructed on who Christ really is. They haven't placed their hope totally, completely on Him. There's still something in themselves that they're resting in. There's something in themselves, something that they haven't done, something that they have done in their lives. Jesus knows all about us. And He loves us and has compassion on us. And then we saw last week something of His power in verse 8. He simply looked at this man and said, get up. Arise. Word for resurrection. Get up. Pick up your bed. Pick up your mat. Pick up your pilot. Pick up that which has controlled your life for the past 38 years, whether he's 38 years old, whether something happened that caused him to become paralyzed, that which your life was involved in, that which was just the purpose and the center of your life and your existence for 38 years, pick it up and walk. And walk. And the verse says, immediately. Immediately. So the fourth point, knowing something of Christ's knowledge, knowing something of His compassion, knowing something of His power, having experienced something of His power in our lives. Not perfection, not in ourselves, but the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ that has enabled us, has moved us. Immediately, the man was made well. We want to think this morning around the topic of the glory of Christ that is revealed in these verses. The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ to everyone who has heard Him call, everyone who has bowed the knee and obeyed Him and have a desire to obey Him and to pursue and to walk after Him, to those who have gotten up, who have picked up their burden, who have picked up their past, who have picked up that which has controlled their lives in the past and followed Jesus, celebrating. Celebrating who He is and what He has done. It's the glory of Christ that's going to conform us to the image of Christ. It's beholding His glory. It's not working harder. It's not trying harder. It's not beating yourself up. It's not scraping the inside of your heart. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, seeing, enabling us to see the glory, to see His knowledge, to see His compassion, to experience His power in our weakness that conforms us to the very image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We are conformed from glory unto glory by beholding His glory. Not looking at ourselves. Not looking at ourselves. Not looking at all the good things that we think we're doing. All the bad things that we think we're not doing. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father. But Lord, we've done all these things. But you didn't do it because you beheld my glory. You didn't do it because you've experienced my love and forgiveness for you. You didn't do it in response to who I am. You ultimately did it to set yourself forward. Immediately the man, in verse 9, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. He picked up his past. He picked up his past. The past no longer controlled him. He's now resurrected. He's been made well. He's been made whole. And he's now living in the present, following Christ to the future. Immediately, he's made well. Just one out of this multitude of people. Just one. A multitude there. It was a feast day. Everybody had to go to Jerusalem. It's a multitude. It's a crowd. It's thousands upon thousands. One that he set his love upon to heal. Romans 9. Let's look there real quick. Jay, get ready. We're going to look at some verses this morning. Romans 9. Verse 15. Familiar. Speaking of the glory. For Moses says, and remember what God said whenever Moses asked to see his glory? Paul is quoting that here in 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's his glory. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God. God revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon God who has mercy. With the command to get up comes the ability to get up. There is no ability. That man had no ability in his life for 38 years. How many times did he try to get up? How many things did he pursue until he ends up here at the pool of Bethesda? Probably the last hope he had that somehow when the waters were stirred, probably from a artesian well or spring that would spring up every once in a while. And that superstition grew out of that. Had no ability until the Lord Jesus Christ said, get up. With the command comes the only reason, if we're sitting here this morning and we're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and our lives are purposed in serving Him and serving His church and being a part of the bride of Christ, it is because He has called us to Himself. He has given us a command, and with that command He's given us the ability. He never gives the command without the ability. I can stand here and call you to come to Christ, who can stand here and plead with you to come to Christ. And you can plead with your children and with your friends and with your neighbors to come to Christ, to accept Christ. And there is no ability in your word. We announce the message. We proclaim the gospel. But it's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God who must come now and give the ability through regeneration, through changing a heart, through making a spiritually dead heart now alive. So we take no credit at all. With the command comes the ability to obey. John 11:43, Jesus says to Lazarus, 4 days dead. 4 days dead, not 3 days dead. 4 days dead. Jewish tradition believed that the spirit stayed in the body for 3 days. That's why Jesus tarried till the fourth day. He was going to show that this is a work, that the power to obey, nothing in man. There wasn't this spirit lingering around in Lazarus's tomb. It had already gone according to the thing. And Jesus stands before that tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. With the command came the ability. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. Not that they should. Not that they might. They will follow me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Not my strength. Not my power. Not my ability. In Him. All things are defined in verse 12 of Philippians 4. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Doesn't make any difference. My joy, my purpose, who I am, is not changed by a lack or a lot. It's in Christ. It's in Him. Sometimes it's a lot harder, isn't it, to rest and depend and to love and to serve Christ in prosperity. We don't think we need anything. Verse 12 of Philippians 4 goes on to say, in any and every circumstance. Now, what's outside of that? What else is there? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. With the command, with the call, comes the ability. In any and every circumstance, I can do all things. I can do all things. Now that's, again, that's not scoring touchdowns, hitting home runs, and making baskets. It's living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has healed me and made me alive. We live in the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We live in Him. We live wanting to make His story known. We want to make history. But we want to make history in the sense of His story known. His work. We live in light of the gospel. The gospel just isn't something for our heads. The gospel is for our lives. all of our lives, in any and every circumstance, the reality of the reigning Lord touches it, and it's there, and it's real, and it empowers. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just a practical outworking. Maybe just some present day application. You know what the church of Colossae was like? You know what the city of Colossae was like? When Rome would go in and they would conquer nations and they would conquer areas and they would establish cities, they would bring people from all the other areas and regions that they had defeated and taken captive. They would bring people, slaves from those different cities, and incorporate them into this city so that they could control them. So they would be people from all these different nationalities. They would be people from all these different people groups, these ethnic groups. They would be slaves and they would be Roman officials there. And that was Colossae. People very proud of their heritages and their backgrounds. And they're brought together into this one city. And then all of a sudden, here comes the Apostle Paul with the gospel to this city. Here he comes with this message of the gospel of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and present reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. That message came to the city. And there's people out of all of these different groups heard the call and responded to the call. They heard Jesus say, "You're my sheep. I know you. I love you. I forgive you. Come and follow me." And out of all these different groups, black, white, slave, free, this people, that people, that people, a church is formed around the gospel message of Jesus Christ. His story, not their story. See, this is the problem today. Everybody wants to tell their story, their background, what they've experienced in the past, who they were, what's happened to them, what they've gone through. And the gospel comes and says, it's not about that. A sovereign reigning Lord has brought you through all of that to bring you to where you are today to hear this call, to make you a part of something greater, to make you a part of a story that is so much greater than your individual story. So look what Colossians, that's Colossae. That's what Paul is writing here. So let's begin at verse, gee whiz. Well, let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up, get up! Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Pick up your bed. Pick up your mat. Pick up your past. Pick up your pilot and follow me. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, at the position of power and authority. Set your mind on things above, not on things of that are on earth. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, not on your heritage or your descendants or things upon this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The glory isn't now. The glory is Christ. And we're looking forward to that day. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. You want to fight immorality? See the glory of Christ. Impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. You were there, but you're not there anymore. You've been raised up. Get up. Pick up your past. Follow me. Walk. Live. When you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. Abusive speech from your mouth. We're going to hear some abusive speech in a minute from these Jews to this man. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Created into the image of Christ, who called us into the new creation and gave us the ability to respond. A renewal. Now listen to this. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. No difference. The mindset of the culture of Judaism at this time, that there was only two groups of people, Jews and everybody else, Greeks. There's no distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Beyond all these things, beyond all of these things, put on love, the law of the new covenant, the law of Christ, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. It's not about my story. It's about his story. It's about his story. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word, in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What a wonder. What is, this is exactly what everything that you see happening today in our culture, in our society, is all about personal stories. And the only answer It's not going to come through the psychologist. It's not going to come through psychology. It's not going to come through counseling. It's going to come through the word of Christ, the word of the gospel, touching hearts and making people see that it's not about my story. It's about his story. No matter what color you are, no matter what your background is, no matter whether you have little, whether you have great, it's about who Jesus Christ is. Would to God they would read and understand 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Then we'll move on off of this side road. Look in 7. Paul writing and answering questions that was sent to him from the church of Corinth. Just let me read it and you can... I'll give you the verse. Thanks, dear. 1 Corinthians 7. There's so much in that chapter. Verse 21. Paul says to the church of Corinth, "Were you called while a slave?" Look at that next phrase. What's the next phrase say? Were you called, did you hear the voice of Christ as a slave? Next phrase says, don't worry about it. Go out on the street and say that today. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. It's not about my story, it's about his story. Who he is and who I am in he. Part of the body of Christ, a part of the bride of Christ. I am free in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what's happening in my surroundings. Little, a lot, poor, rich. And then look at the last phrase. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. We're all slaves. We're all slaves. We're thinking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 5. Let's go back to John 5 now. Can't you just see this guy, this healed man? He's walking down the street. He's rejoicing. He doesn't understand anything about what happened to him. He's there. This guy comes and says, "Get up." And I got up. After 38 years, and he told me to pick up my pallet, to pick up my bed, to pick up my mat, and to walk. Haven't walked for 38 years. And immediately, I could do it. So he's rejoicing. But verse 9 ends with, now it was the Sabbath on that day. The party's over. John, are you going to turn us from this glorious work of Jesus healing this man and the celebration of it? Now are we going to go back and look at the rules and the restrictions for the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath? Why? No, he's going to say, no, I'm going to show you the glory of Jesus. I'm going to show you the glory of Christ. This isn't about looking at the glory of Christ and saying, oh yeah, that's so true. But I have to do this, this, and this. That's not what's taking place here. Why? Why did Jesus deliberately choose this day to provoke a conflict with the Jews? He chose this day to perform this miracle. Jesus knew what day it was. He knew, as he knows all things, what the effect of this would be. And the ultimate effect is it to show the nation, to show these Jews, guys, you're the ones that are breaking the Sabbath. Not this man. Not this man. Jesus knows what he's done. He's healed a man on the Sabbath and he's told him to pick up his bed. And he told him to pick up this bed and to carry it, to walk as a sign of celebration. That he is now made whole. He is now, again, he doesn't understand what has happened. But like he's going to tell these Jews, all I know is the man who made me whole told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. Now, if it comes that simple in our lives, that we've experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it makes no difference whether I understand it completely or not. If Jesus says it, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Never perfectly, but that's the goal. And we go into verse 10, and there's always going to be some people around who's not going to like that. There are going to be religious people around. He's not going to like that. Verse 10. So the Jews, again, the Jews, those who oppose Jesus, not the nation, all the people themselves. This is their leaders. These are the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. These are the ones who were in control and power. These are the ones who thought that they were somehow above everybody else. Look at verse 10. We'll just walk through these verses real quick and probably have to finish next week. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, here's this guy. Here he is. He's going down the street. 38 years I'm walking. I'm carrying my bed. I haven't carried anything in 38 years. And these Jews come up and were saying to him, it's the Sabbath. And it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet, your bed. It's not permissible. I wonder if this guy said, who says? Who says? Your man-made rules about what defines work under the Mosaic covenant has just been trumped. Oh boy, I don't mean it. Had just been overridden. By a man that I don't even know who he is. That Sabbath day, which was a picture, which was a shadow, which was pointing to something to come. That one, that Mosaic covenant that was pointing to Christ as all Scripture points to Him. He is here. And He's going to find out He's the one who told me to get up. And He told me to pick up my bed. And He told me to walk. The shadow is here. The fulfillment. Well, look in verse 47 of chapter 5. Verse 46 says, for if you believe Moses, you will believe me. This is Jesus speaking at the end of that sermon. But if you believe Moses, what he wrote, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, you're not going to believe my words. Something. One who is now Lord of the Sabbath is here. Well, he goes on in verse 11. But he answered him, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? Let me show you what a legalist is. They don't ask him, who's the one who made you well? Who's the one that has cured you? Who's the one who has changed your life? Who's the one who has been the blessing to you? Who's the one that told you to pick up your pallet and walk? Boy, there's a lot of religious people around that hate to see people rejoicing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be the first one to come and to speak ugly words out of their mouths. Who was he? Verse 13, but the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in the place. There was a multitude there. People who do not see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would never ask, who made you well? What is the reason for the hope that's within you? They feel the one to whom the Sabbath pointed has come. Well, again, there's a multitude there. Why did Jesus slip away? He heals this guy. Bang. Now he's going. Is this just a sign? Is this just something that Jesus did? And now he goes away and he doesn't want anything else to do with this guy. He's just chose this one guy out of the multitude. What would have happened if that multitude of people waiting to be healed in the pool of Bethesda had seen this man get up, pick up his pallet, start walking, and they knew it was Jesus and Jesus standing there? That would have been a riot. Jesus slips away. The man has no idea what's happened to him. And he has no idea what's going to happen to him. Because Jesus isn't finished with him. Jesus finds him in the temple. Verse 14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well physically. Do not sin anymore. Now, Jesus is not saying that his condition was a direct result of some sin he has committed, other than the fact that he's the son of Adam. No, he says, stop, and really the word is stop sinning, so that nothing worse will happen to you. Jesus went to the temple, found this man in the temple. He knew where he was. He knew where he was going to be. And he says, I'm not finished with you. Physical healings are wonderful. You've walked after 38 years, but there's something worse. There's something worse than being crippled for 38 years. There's something worse than any physical condition or ailment that we have and face in this life. He says, stop sinning. Believe me. Believe my words. Follow me in what I have done now to you. I am the one who did this to you physically. This is to point to something greater. There is something worse that will happen to you if you do not believe, if you do not bow the knee. The nation of Israel didn't believe this sign, did not believe Jesus' word. And something worse happened to them after 40 years in AD 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed and the temple is destroyed and biblical Judaism ceases to exist in Scripture. They rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel. Stop sinning. There's judgment. If you go down and look at verse 28, we see what is worse. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. It's not over at death. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We read about that. We studied it in the book of Revelation. Follow. Get up. Get up. Pick up. Pick up our past. Pick up our sin. Pick up our failures. And follow and walk after Jesus. And we can't say, I can't do it. Because if Jesus has called us, He's given us the ability. Then the man went and told the Jews that it was Jesus. As soon as he knew who it was, he began to speak it. Well, no, this is just kind of just between me and Jesus, and I'm really kind of just my own. No. Some people actually want to call this man a Judas and interpret this as the man doing something wrong and something bad, going to the Jews and telling the Jews that it was Jesus. No, I think he does this out of gratitude. He does this out of thankfulness. Because once you realize who it is that has called you and enabled you to get up and to control and carry your past, not being a victim of it, not being controlled by it, but now walking with an eye fixed upon Jesus for His glory, you can't be still. You've got to share it. It was Jesus. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus, verse 17, and we'll stop. Verse 17, Jesus says something that just blows the top off of their heads. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking now all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Getting introduced into the sermon now that he's going to preach. Next week we may take a little time just to explain this whole Sabbath issue a little bit. And what it means and how it's really these Jewish religious people that's breaking the Sabbath. This man, in obeying Jesus, is keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath of the New Covenant. Well, let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. We again ask for the work and for the help of the Holy Spirit to see Jesus, to hear Jesus and his call and his command for us to get up, to pick up what has controlled our lives and been our lives, and now walk and follow Him. We don't have to deny what we were, but we're called to celebrate what we now are in Christ. Lord, we ask that perhaps today for the first time someone would hear Jesus' call and they would obey in humble obedience. To the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.